Our scripture passage this morning comes to us from Ephesians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, and we'll be reading chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, and that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Our text passage is from this scripture reading, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. And the focus will be on the head of the body, that is the church, the head, Christ. Together, congregation, that's a nice word, isn't it? Together. It's a wonderful word, actually. It's a word that is much used in the scriptures as well. Together, it's so good to be gathered together, at least one third of us, and we look forward to the time that we can be gathered together with the whole congregation, that we can say we're all together. But you know, there's something better than simply being together. Some people think that church is simply, well, you know, the more we get together, the better, the happier we'll be. But you know, there's something better than that, and that is be together in the name of the Lord. Because then he promises to be with us. To be together in covenant with the Lord. To be together in the sense that he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, meaning we're all together in a very intimate and living sense. Yes, the ultimate would be indeed that we could say we are all together in living union with Jesus Christ. And that's something that was very important to the Apostle Paul too. In fact, it was very much on his mind as he was writing the letter to the Ephesians. Togetherness in Christ. The theme of the letter to the Ephesians might be summarized as the blessedness of the church in Christ. You notice that in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul begins the letter by introducing himself, and then he starts off the blessed be God. And not only is he praising God as the one from whom all blessings come, but he goes on to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And what does he go on to do? He goes on to enumerate and expound all the blessings of the church in union with Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And all of these can somehow be summarized by the phrase, in him. It's a nice exercise to do with your children, to go through the whole book of Ephesians and find where all the phrases are, and how many there are, where the Apostle Paul speaks of being in Jesus, or something having taken place in him. I started counting in chapter 1 and 2, and I already found 22 instances in the two chapters of about 22, 23 verses each. So that's about once every other verse, there is an "in him." And the apostle, even when he comes to the practical part of his letter in chapter 4, he brings this theme of being in Christ. Not only has God done all of these wonderful things because of Jesus and in Jesus and through Jesus, and all of these things he expounds, but then he goes in chapter 4 on to say, now we need to walk in that way, in accordance with that pattern, walking in him. And all of the practical exhortations have in the background and weaving through them this consideration of spiritual union with Jesus Christ, or consideration on account of Jesus Christ. Now, if I would ask you, it's Father's Day today, who's the head of your family? Maybe you should interview your children and ask them individually. Who's the head of your family? Might get some interesting answers. And some might say, well, you know, my dad, he's the head of the family. Well, that's good. That's somewhat encouraging. Because, you know, people sometimes say, well, the man is the head of the family, but the wife is the neck, you know, that type of thing. And then they think that's pretty funny. But really, it's not really that funny, is it? But ultimately, I like best the plaque on the wall that says Christ is the head of this household. Because whether it is wife or husband, and husband is, of course, the biblical pattern under Christ. But the headship of Christ is what it's really all about in the family. That has to be in place. So I want to bring us to that theme of the headship of Christ and then stretch it a bit bigger to our church life. We're hoping to get back into our church life and to have things function fully. And I want us to get this vision of the headship of Christ. So let's look at Christ's headship and our church life. United together in Christ, living together in Christ, growing together in Christ, governed together in Christ. Now, first of all, unity. United together. We notice that our text speaks about Christ being the head. And there's this principle of unity that's implied here, but surely it's in the context very clearly. Chapter 4, verse 4. He's just spoken about the unity in verse 3. And he says, there is one body, one spirit, and goes on to enumerate all these ones, these uniting principles. And the headship of Christ is the central principle of the unity of the church. And each local congregation is a manifestation of the church. But this unity certainly does not mean that there is only one congregation. There are many congregations. But all of these congregations, all the true churches of Jesus Christ, have a unity in Jesus Christ. He is the one Lord of the church, the one head of the church. And the church is all one in him. We confess that too, don't we, in the Apostles' Creed. There is one universal church. But there's also diversity. And that's where the concept of body comes in. You have one body, but you have many members. And the Apostle Paul makes use of this in various passages in Scripture. You can think of Romans chapter 12, and you can think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can think of this chapter as well, in which we see this idea of there's one body of Christ, but there are many members. And even on a local level, there's one congregation, but there are many members. You have that in a family, too. It'd be pretty boring if all of the children were just like that oldest child, you know, like cookie cutter stamped out duplicates of that one older child. It's exciting when you have children, they're all different children. They're different characters. It's a good thing mom and dad aren't the same, that they have differences, that is, different viewpoints, and bring to their family unity these different sensitivities and gifts. We know that the church has many members, and that the church is gathered out of all the nations of the world and languages and cultures. And so, it's so exciting to go traveling throughout the world and experience the church of Jesus Christ, the living body of Christ manifesting itself with its variety, its differences, and realize there's one Lord Jesus Christ who is head of all of those churches. So what? What are some lessons out of this? Well, first of all, we all are called into the unity of this church. We are called by God through Jesus Christ, who issues the call to all the world, to all the nations of the world, where he says, come unto me, come into fellowship with me. In the Old Testament, we hear this voice that says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And in Christ Jesus, that comes to its best expression, because Jesus is saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Call everyone of all the nations of the world into fellowship with myself. We notice the apostle in chapter 4, verse 1, talks about the calling with which you are called. And the gospel calls us into this fellowship of Jesus Christ. And that's so manifestly taken place from the point of Pentecost on. The gospel went into all the world, and Jesus, the head in heaven, is calling the church. We are called into this unity, and we are called to confess our unity with the church. We are called to preserve this unity. We are called not only into the unity to repent of our sin, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to join the church of Jesus Christ and confess our unity with Jesus Christ's church, but preserve. And that's why in verse 3 he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Schism is such a sin. Schism is to break unity, is to create division within the church. It's so painful in a family, isn't it? When one of the children break away and there is a fundamental, spiritual, even worse than social disunity in the family. It's so painful. And congregation, to each of us is given the commission to endeavor to keep the unity, be jealous of the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that duty starts right here in this congregation, but also as much as you can toward all churches. In verse 16, we read that every member has his part in this. We are joined together, that by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We're just knit together. We're joined and knit together. And every connection, every relationship that we have as members of the church ought to be guarded carefully and jealously so that we do not disrupt the unity of the Spirit. Notice, in the bond of peace. It is the Spirit of God that we grieve, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that we grieve if we disrupt the unity of his church. A third thing that we need to note is Christ himself ought to be the focal point of every discussion of the unity of the church. He is the unity principle. He is at the center. Jesus is the head of the church. And so all of the members of the body get their life and direction and their sensitivity from him. He is the nerve center of the church. Unity must be promoted by means of his truth. And it ought to be preserved by love toward him, first of all. And so we are all called to be nurturers of the unity of the church. A church union must not be man-centered. It must not depend on a man. Let us suppose Pastor Joel would leave. Does that mean that we all break apart and we all find our way over in the landscape of ecclesiastical options, the smorgasbord of possibilities? God forbid that our unity would depend, as much as we love him, would depend on a man. There are too many congregations that have been produced in North America because of the idolatry of a man. And I know of specific church buildings, mega church buildings, that stood empty and could not be sold because there was no use for a mega church building in that particular community, and the man who had started it all had fallen from the grace of the congregation. Why would that ever happen? We are thankful for the Reformed principles that we apply where the church depends upon Christ, his truth, the creeds that we confess, Scripture and the creeds. We are united together by God's truth and hopefully by the spirit of love for him and for his truth, first of all. Now, living together in Christ, in union with Christ. Christ is the source. He is the source of the life of the church. And there is no possibility of any life without him. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You cannot live without the Lord Jesus Christ. The church's life and the individual member's life depends on him. People can live without an arm. Some people live on without a leg. But you can't live without the head. We cannot exist as a church without Christ. It is impossible for someone to say, well, I don't believe all this business about Jesus and goes off and says, I just have my own religion. But you're dead. You're dead without Christ. Believers have been saved in union with Christ. And the apostle makes that very clear in his letter. As you go through chapter 2, then you see that he starts chapter 2 with, "We being dead in sins and trespasses, yet God has made us alive in him," into union with him. Notice how the apostle says that in chapter 2 and verse 5. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It's like he's alluding to the resurrection. Jesus Christ was dead and he's been made alive. And now as New Testament church, we are being made alive. As we hear the gospel, we are made alive into union with him. And whether or not we are covenant members experiencing the benefits, the external benefits and privileges of covenant life, or like the Ephesians, are among the Gentiles, it is true nevertheless, we must be born again. Yes, Jesus said also to Nicodemus, a member of the covenant, "You must be born again." As much of a privilege as it is to be in the fellowship of a congregation, gathered under its services, as much of a privilege as it is even to be baptized into union with the covenant congregation, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is not enough. Nicodemus had all of those privileges, essentially. He was president of the seminary in Jerusalem, the teacher. But Jesus said, "Don't you marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." We need to be born again into living fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's the source of our life. Also, that means every member has a place and function in that body of Jesus Christ. Living together in him means that we all have a place. If all the members of our body have a living place, if some of the members of our body die, they soon will have to be severed from our body because they will endanger the rest of the body. Gangrene will set in, and that member will have to be severed from the body because he threatens the rest of the body. If we are dead, unfruitful members of a church, it can be a hindrance. But what a wonderful thing to know that we are members of the body of Christ, manifested on a local level. And as Paul says, every member has his place. And let's not argue about that. Let's not get jealous about our place in the church in relation to others. And the Apostle Paul speaks about that so clearly. It's something you need to look up and study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Children, just think of this. The Apostle Paul in verse 14 says, "For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say," imagine your foot talking this way, "because I'm not a hand." So the foot's down there and it's covered with the sock and the shoe and it's starting to talk to the hand. You know, the hand seems to be a real nice thing to be because it's out here doing things and showing itself. And you know, that seems like a real nice thing to be a hand. "Well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" And so you go on and you follow Paul's discussion and you see he's got so many valuable lessons to teach us about this body life of individual members in the church. What is our relationship to each other regarding our place? Are you willing to use your gifts in the service of the body of Christ? Do you have a servant spirit or a master spirit? Are you of the attitude, well, what's my church doing for me? Or are you looking around saying, what can I do for my church? How can I serve the Lord here? Are we content with the place that we have in the church? Or do we look down on the function of others? So there's so many questions and so many applications of this whole thing. We each have our place and function in the body of Christ. Another thing I want to say is about family relationships. I alluded to it earlier, and that is this principle. All family relationships must be viewed and must be carried out consciously in union with Jesus. In conscious union with Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and, as your wall plaque might say, the head of this household. Fathers, you have the responsibility to see to it that that is the case in your family. And as we go through another chapter of this letter, then we see that Paul has that in mind later on in Ephesians when he, in chapter 5, talks about wives submitting to their husbands. How? Well, in consciousness of the fact that the church is subject to Christ, her head. Husbands, you are called upon in this passage in verse 25 of chapter 5 to love your wives in consciousness of the fact that the pattern for your love toward your wife is Christ, who so loved his wife that he gave up his life for her. Have you bled for your wife? Some men grumble if they have to give up the Thursday night hockey game for the sake of their wives. What have you given up? Christ has given up his very life. That's the pattern. And children, in chapter 6, obey your parents, notice, in the Lord. Conscious of the fact that as members of the vineyard of Christ, you are in relationship to Christ as well, and you are to carry out your responsibility in conscious relationship to Jesus Christ. Fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath or frustration, but bring them up in the training and admonition of what? Well, they better do whatever I say. Or, well, whatever I say is law. Or what I tell them is true just because I say it. No, no. It says here, in the training and admonition of the Lord, so that you're able to say, and explain to them, it's so important as their own conscience develops that they realize that what you are training them about is the truth of God, the laws of God, the headship of Jesus Christ over their life. Because he's the one they're going to have to stand in front of in the day of judgment. And as you move the responsibility over onto their shoulders, fathers, teach them and train them to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Those little lambs in your household, they're not to be trained to listen because you yell so loud, but they're to be trained so well that they hear in your voice the voice of the Good Shepherd who loves them, who's laid his life down for them, and who says, come, follow me. They have to be trained in such a way that, like Samuel, they say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Well, I realize at this rate I am not going to get through, so I better rush a little faster. Growing together in Christ, since Christ is the principle of life for the church, he is the one who gives growth. And when we see on the day of Pentecost growth in the church, it's because Jesus Christ from heaven has poured out his Holy Spirit upon this little group of disciples. And they have begun to speak, and the church has grown from 120 to 3,000. They were added to the church. By whom? By the slick technique of Peter? No. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Jesus Christ is engrafting into his church. He is planting new plants in his vineyard. He is the one who grants the numerical growth of his church, but he is also the one who grants the spiritual growth. As we're in union with him, each member grows, and as each member grows, he contributes to the growth of the body. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter exhorts us, we are called upon to use that growth by admonishing others. Do you notice how the apostle says that here in this chapter, in our verse? Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, every part has his share. Every member does his part in the growing of the church, not only in bringing others to the church services and witnessing to others, but also in within the fellowship of the church, contributing to the growth of other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not only the special offices that are spoken of in the first part of this chapter, as we see that Jesus has given these special gifts to the church, which are mentioned in verse 11 as the prophets and apostles, evangelists, the pastors and teachers, but also equipping the saints. Notice verse 12, equipping the saints for ministry, for the edifying of the body. The individual believers are called upon to participate in this. And so you see, we have, each of us, our responsibility, according to the measure, verse 7, of the grace and gift that the Lord has given us. Now, the final aspect is the governed, being governed together in Christ. We have pastors and teachers who govern the church under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church, sola scriptura, by the word. This is the principle, the fundamental principle of the means of government in the church, is the word alone, under the headship of Christ alone. We do not have one bishop who is the pope of the Free Reformed Church. We do not even on a local level have a pope in a local congregation. We have a minister who is a minister of the word under Christ, but we have a multiple office. We have the plurality of eldership, the consistory who makes decisions. But under Christ, no decision has authority that is not based upon the word of Christ. The sheep hear his voice. Fathers, make sure that you train your children to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, to hear his voice. He's the one that will be directing their life, be governing their life. And if they don't submit to him, they will one day answer to him in an awesome and terrible way. We are called upon to speak the truth. There's the truth of the Word of God. But how? Notice the phrase, in love. Speak the truth in love. We are living in a time when there is such anarchy in the streets, such rebellion, such rioting. Authority is falling apart, because there is a lack of balance between compassion and compulsion in the justice system. There is a lack of balance between law and love. There is a lack of respect for authority because there is a heartless application of its power. And how we see at the center of all of this is the breaking down of a sense that there is a God in heaven and one Lord Jesus Christ over all and above all, before whom all will stand and give account. How important it is. How are we doing? Let me just go to the end. How are we doing in all of this? Well, I don't know about you, but as I thought about this all and as I'm delivering this all, I have one response in my heart. How I have failed. How I have failed as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as an elder, as a citizen. I feel my failing. Maybe you do too. Maybe having Father's Day is a bit of an embarrassment because you get all these nice cards that say all these nice pre-printed things on them about you, and you realize it's not all that true. Because in many things, we fail. But there's a consolation in the face of our failure. I once read a book and did a review on the book. It was all about parenting and the duties. And I wrote in a review, one thing I miss. What are you saying to the fathers who feel their failure? That was missing. And what can be said to fathers who feel their failing? Don't you think David felt that? Knowing the sin and the stumbling and the mess he made in his life, and how even from heaven the message came that there would be a sword over his household on account of his failing. Don't you think he felt failure when he had to cry out, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Would to God I had died for you." To realize that you were instrumental in some degree in the loss spiritually of a son. That is an awesome and horrible thing. What do we need? We need to know there is a mediator in heaven. He who is the head of the church is also the head and fountain of forgiving grace for fathers like David, to whom he went. And he prayed for forgiveness, and he could receive this message from heaven, and your iniquity is forgiven. Why? Because of that perfect Son of David, the Son of God. And the perfect Father in heaven has given his perfect Son as a sacrifice in order that failing fathers and failing sons and daughters and failing mothers and children may come to him as he invites, and he will forgive them. He will renew them from him alone. And therefore to him belongs all the glory. And let us look forward to a season of church life that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge, especially of the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 15 says, and may grow up in all things into him, Jesus, who is the source of all grace and mercy. To him be glory, now and forever. Amen.